Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn to the New Testament scriptures, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And we're going to consider the section, verses 35 to 43. 35 to 43. And it is that here we have the 34th miracle that Jesus performed. It is that he's just about a week away from the crucifixion. The shadow of the cross is looming very heavily over him at this point, and the next week is going to be filled with, as we know, difficulties of one sort or another. And yet here it is that we have the healing of this blind beggar, and we know from other gospel accounts of this that it's Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, that is given back his sight. We read, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Now, New Testament Jericho, in terms of its location, sits about 20 or so miles southwest of Jerusalem. And so it is that the arrival of Jesus and his disciples here to the City of Palms, as it was known as, it is that it signifies that his trip to Jerusalem is almost over. It is that over the past weeks and months that Jesus and his disciples have been on their journey from Galilee heading to Jerusalem, and it is that it's a distance of about 100 miles. And now it is that he's only about 20 miles from his final destination. And it is that between Jericho and Jerusalem, there are a number of things that take place, and particularly in the encounters that he has, and this one in particular, in which it is that his teaching concerning the nature of discipleship and what it means to be a follower of Christ, that it is that these things are brought sharply into focus. And this event, this miracle, this wondrous sign that Christ performed at this point, it is that this is an example in the life of Bartimaeus of how it is that the nation of God's people should have responded to our Messiah. It is that Bartimaeus, and then as you move on in chapter 19 and the account of Zacchaeus, and even if you go back to chapter 18 and from verses 9 to 17, where you get the Pharisee and the tax collector, it is that Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus and the tax collector, it is that they line up together. That it is that they are those of whom it is that you would not have expected any desire or concern with regard to the things pertaining to salvation. And yet it is that by the end of each encounter, by the end of the parable, it is that this great work of grace has been wrought within the souls and the lives of these individuals. And it is that they stand in contrast to the Pharisee in the parable and the rich young ruler of whom we read in chapter 18. And it is that both these individuals, in terms of how they sought to approach God and to be right with God, they did so on the basis of their own merit, in terms of their own good works, in terms of what they were able to say and do. And it always strikes me when it is that the rich young ruler, when Jesus brings the second table of the law to him in terms of the commandments, and he responds, it seems, with a blush, and he says, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." And it is that he reveals that spiritually he's still blind, spiritually he's got no understanding of what it means to be a follower of Christ, and spiritually he's got no understanding of the spiritual nature of God's law itself. And it is that these likely candidates for salvation, those who had been brought up, as it were, within an environment in which they should have rightly been blessed and taken hold of the various privileges that were theirs, because they trusted in themselves and because they refused to acknowledge their sin, it is that they missed out in terms of salvation. But when you come to Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, these are the most unlikely candidates for salvation. And yet it is they obtained a salvation through God's through faith in God's mercy, and they did so on the basis of nothing to do with themselves, but solely on the basis of who God is and what it is that God was able to do and had promised within their lives. Here is Jesus, and he's on his way to Jerusalem to redeem his people, to be found upon the cross, to be found in the grave for the space of 3 days. And as he's in this final week, as the shadow of the cross is looming mightily and darkly over him, it is that he hears this poor blind beggar crying for mercy. And look at what we read in verse 40, these amazing words of chapter 18. And Jesus stopped. What a wonderful, amazing picture it is that Luke gives to us. Here it is that we have the omnipotent Son of God. Here it is that we have the one who is found doing God's will and doing it perfectly and glorifying God. Here it is that we have the one who's still to face Gethsemane, who is still to face being deserted by his disciples and so on. And it is that at this moment he stopped fast in his tracks, that he's held fast, as it were, that his feet are rooted to the spot. Why? Because it is that he's heard the cry of a needy soul, and that needy soul is crying out to him for mercy. He's on his way to Jerusalem to accomplish redemption. He's on his way to Jerusalem to fulfill the will of God. And yet, it would seem that nothing could stop him. That had been the way up until this point. There was nothing that caused him to pause in his journey to Jerusalem. There was nothing, even though others sought to do it, that could bring about a detour in his life and from his work. Herod couldn't do it. Satan couldn't do it. The Pharisees couldn't do it. The disciples couldn't do it. Indeed, not even his own mother could do it when he said to her, "Do you not know, woman, that I must be about my Father's business?" But here it is, and this is what should make us sit up and take notice of this healing of blind Bartimaeus, that here you have one solitary, helpless soul. Here it is that you have one blind beggar who's at the roadside, and it is that he hears that Christ is passing by, and it is that he begins to cry for mercy, that it is that he's looking to Christ for help, he's believing in Christ, he's crying out to Christ, and what happens? It is that he stops the Son of God in his tracks. Christ is rooted to the spot. He cannot take a step further. It's like what we find in chapter 19 with Zacchaeus. He comes to the sycamore fig tree, and it is that he cannot take a step further beyond that tree. Why? Because in the overarching will and plan of his Father, it is that these two ones were to be added to that number that no man could number. And it is that Christ knew intimately who they were, where they were, and how they were. And it's the same for each one of us today. As Christ is passing by here in Jericho, it is that as his gospel is being preached, Christ is passing by here physically and online, and it is that you have to ask yourself, am I someone who will cry out to Christ today and say, "Lord, have mercy on me? Lord, I'm spiritually blind. Lord, it is that darkness controls my life, and I want your light to shine in my heart and mind." Here we are given ample encouragement to do so, because Jesus stopped. So what's the first thing that we find? Well, it's this, the plight of Bartimaeus. The plight of Bartimaeus. You read in verse 35, "As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging." It is that Bartimaeus didn't have his troubles to seek. It is that he's blind. And when you stop to think about what that might have meant for him, then some things come to mind. Think of it. When his mother smiled a smile of encouragement, he couldn't see it. He couldn't glimpse the maternal love that would be etched on her face and even on her whole demeanor. Think of it when he's out crawling or trying to walk along the road. It is that a pile of ox dung lies in his path. He's maybe not able to smell it because of the way that the wind is blowing. And it is that he couldn't step by it. Instead, he steps into it. And you can imagine something of what that would mean. It is that he couldn't see the ditch. He couldn't see the low-hanging branch. It is that he couldn't see the angry dog that was perhaps heading for him. When the night sky came about above Jericho, he couldn't look up into the heavens and see the handiworks of God. He couldn't see the stars there and the light. He couldn't see the moon and the light that it was giving. And then when it is that daylight broke, he couldn't see the birds as they began their day in song. He couldn't see when it rained the rainbows. It is that he couldn't see when spring came, the flowers beginning to emerge from the soil. It is that he couldn't see the little children whose voices he heard on a daily basis. It is that all these things were being withheld from him because he was blind. And at night, perhaps the hardest thing of all, when he closed his eyes in the morning, when he opened them again, it was as before. It was all utter darkness and blackness. That's the way it was for Bartimaeus. That's the way it perhaps had been for so many years. And you're saying, well, what's that going to do with us today? Well, it's this. Bartimaeus may have been physically blind, but we find out that he wasn't spiritually blind. Bartimaeus may have been physically blind, but he wasn't spiritually blind. You see, the New Testament, in fact, the whole of Scripture tells us that the whole world that is occupied by men and women, that for those who do not know the living God, for those who do not trust in Christ, whether they believe it or not, they live in a world of utter blackness. That it is that they are not able to see that spiritually they are blind. Think on it. You tell them about the beauty of Jesus Christ, and it is they can't see him. It is that you read to them, say, the Sermon on the Mount. And it is, as far as they're concerned, all the sermon is about is a consonants and syllables, and perhaps, as it were, some good things to do in your life. They can't understand what John 3:16 is telling them. It is that they're blind to its promises. And even if it is that you bring them to a church service, and they're aware of a sermon being preached and so on, and people singing, very often they'll say, what's the point of all this? Why be found once or twice on a Sunday being found in a church? What they're revealing is that they're blind. And they're blind because the god of this world, Satan, has fastened a thick, secure blindfold around their eyes. And they're not able to see anything of the glories of the living God. You see, this miracle, this wondrous sign is telling us that without Jesus Christ, you're blind. Without Jesus Christ, you cannot see the things of God. It may be that you're the kindest of mothers. It may be that your children dearly love you from their infancy even into their adulthood. But if it is that you know not Christ as a kind mother, you're blind. What about the brilliant scientists? Did anybody read this week concerning the human genome, that it's finally been fully sequenced, that the final 8%, they'd sequenced 92% 20 years ago, but because of the difficulty of what was involved and the lack of technology, it took 20 years until this past week they said 100% were fully sequenced the human genome. And when it is that you begin to look at the human genome, when you begin to look into DNA and what it's all about, it screams out from the pages of these scientific books, there is a God, there is a creator, there is a designer. There has to be, because DNA is so complex, and in terms of what it is able to do and what it brings about, it's just foolishness to say that it all happened by chance. There is a creator. There is a God. But these brilliant scientists, they're blind. What about wonderful musicians who cause the hairs in the back of your neck to stand up when you hear them playing or singing? If they're outside of Christ, as wonderful as they are, as technically proficient in the playing of their instrument, they're blind. Doctors, policemen, media people, everyone is blind. And the great question then for you this morning is this. In what world are you living? In what world are you living? Are you in the world where it is that you're blind and you're under the sway of the god of this world? Or are you like Bartimaeus and it is that the Savior has given you sight? So Bartimaeus, he's blind, but also he's impoverished. He's impoverished. You read that when you see that he was begging. Now, there are those who in God's providence have either been born blind or have become blind, and it is that in God's providence they've been brought up in loving, affluent homes. Parents have cared for them, encouraged their education, and so they've risen to the highest positions of responsibility. But here you've got this individual, and he's the blind pauper of Jericho. He's begging for food. He's begging for alms. He's listening and hoping he can hear the approaching footsteps of people. And when it is that he knows that they're near enough, he starts to cry out to them for alms. He didn't have anything to sell. He didn't have anything to lose. He's utterly dependent on the goodness of others. The only thing that he seemed to have, if you go to Mark's account, he's got a blanket. It is that he's got a cloak. And there it is that when Christ calls him, he throws the cloak off as he's brought to Christ. But he's utterly dependent upon Christ and upon others. And it's the same for us today. It's simple, and yet so often we forget it. We are dependent upon God. For every beat that your heart makes today, you're dependent upon God. For every breath that you take today, you're dependent upon God. For every synapse that fires in your brain, you're dependent upon God. Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being. It is that Paul tells us that everything has been created through Christ, for Christ, and by Christ, and in Christ, everything is held together. The only reason that we are not wrecks physically, mentally, spiritually, is because Christ is holding us together. And holding us together as those created in the image of God. So he's blind, he's impoverished. Thirdly, he's marginalized, he's sidelined. He's at the roadside. Can you imagine sitting out there in Shepherd Avenue on the roadside tomorrow morning for the rest of the week? That's your spot, and you're there every day. You're there begging. You see the guys and the woman doing that. When you're at the junction of Bayview and Shepherd, and they're there with their placard and their can or whatever it is, they're out there begging. They're not involved in the affairs of City Hall. They're not involved in the affairs of Ottawa and Parliament Hill. It's likewise for Bartimaeus. He wasn't involved in the running of Jericho. He wasn't running for office or was in the council elections. He didn't sit with the wise men at the gate of the city, hearing disputes and passing in wisdom. He's sidelined. And it is that if you're outside of the kingdom of God, I have to tell you that you're sidelined. That's the way it is. So you've got the plight of Bartimaeus. Second thing you've got here is the perspicacity of Bartimaeus. The perspicacity. Now, hard as it is to say, what does it mean? Well, it means keenness of mental perception. I'm keeping it for the P's. It means discernment. Look at what you read in verses 36 and 37. Hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now, Bartimaeus, as we see, he's not a dunce. He's not stupid. He's not lacking in good judgment. You and I know that sadly, handicapped or disabled people, often it is that by the able-bodied, they get treated as though they were simpletons, when in many cases they're far ahead intellectually than those who are able-bodied. We can all think of people like that whom we know. And it is that here you've got these folk shouting at Bartimaeus, telling him to shut up and so on. The most important thing about Bartimaeus is that he was made in the image of God. And therefore he could think. He was blind, but he could think. He could rationalize, even though he was blind. And even though it is all these faculties had been damaged by sin, as they have in all mankind, he'd heard about Jesus of Nazareth. He'd heard about this one who came from the little backwater like Judea, firmly under the control of Rome. And it is that he had heard of the wonderful things that this man had been doing over the past months and years. No doubt he had heard people saying, who is he? Where does he come from? What's his message? Have you heard what it is that he did just so very recently? That it is that he raised up Jairus' daughter from the dead? Have you heard how it is that he turned water into wine? Have you heard all these things? But here is Bartimaeus, and I think with his keen sense of hearing and his keen mind, that he thought about these things in a way that Annas and Caiaphas, the chief priests, had never done. He'd witnessed none of the Lord's mighty miracles. He'd not had an opportunity to talk with anybody. He'd never seen dead people raised. Of all such privileges, his blindness had totally deprived him. But in here, it is that the wheels of his mind revolved furiously in his life of darkness. And here was an individual who took seriously the many conversations that he had heard, the many pronouncements that he had heard about Jesus, and he puts together in his mind all this information, all these wonderful sayings, all these deeds, and it is that he comes to a conclusion, even in the basis of what it is that he had been taught as a child in terms of the Messiah and so on. You see, Bartimaeus heard about Christ and did something. And it is that he used his mind. And that today is in short supply in so many cases. Today it's like the days of Rome. Give the people bread and circuses. Give them entertainment shows. Give them reality, TV reality shows. Give them all these things because that's what they want. Big Brother Canada and everything else like it. Give them talent shows. Give them all these things. But dumb them down. Dumb them down. But here you've got this individual and he stands as a rebuke to our dumbed down generation. That it is that he used his mind, was blessed by God, and he does something about it. How many people hear about the Lord Jesus Christ? How many people through the years have heard teaching in Christ and yet they do nothing with it? They ignore the one who rose from the dead. They marginalize the one who spoke to the winds and the waves and they obeyed him. That it is that they rarely come to church except when it suits them. They won't pray and they'll never even read their Bible and they refuse to ask this Jesus to save the wretched, guilty soul from hell. Is that a sensible response if you've heard the gospel? No, that's absolute foolishness. And yet Bartimaeus, with his keen mind, started to put things together. You get the plight, you get the perspicacity, you've got the persistence of Bartimaeus. Hearing a crowd going by, verse 36, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. And it is that those who were in front of him rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Now notice he begins to shout, doesn't mutter to himself, but it is that he knows, I'm going to make myself heard in the midst of this crowd because they'll just walk by me. And he shouts as longly as he could. And look at what it is that he shouts. He shouts, Jesus. The first word out of his lips is the name Jesus. The name chosen not by Joseph, but given to the newborn Jesus by the messenger from God. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the name speaks so eloquently of who this one is and why the Father sent him into the world. For Jesus means Savior. Salvation is of the Lord. Jehovah saves. And Bartimaeus knew, I need this Jesus. I need this Savior to save me. But notice also he cries out, Son of David. He lived in Judah, steeped in the history of his nation. He lived about 20 miles from King David's great city, Jerusalem. And he knew something about this one who was the greatest of all the kings of Judah. And perhaps it is that he had even heard the promise that God had made to David, 2 Samuel 7 and 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. It's pointing to Christ. Think in what Bartimaeus is doing. He's doing spiritual arithmetic. It is that he's adding together what he knows, what he's been taught, what he's heard. And it is that the entrance of God's word, light and truth begin to dawn. And it is that he cries out and says, have mercy on me. I think that points to the fact that Bartimaeus saw himself not as a victim to be pitied. We live in the day and age of victims. Everybody's victimized for some reason or another. But Bartimaeus saw himself as a guilty man. Bartimaeus saw himself as a lawbreaker. Bartimaeus took responsibility for his own sin, for his own pride, for his own self-pity, for his own greed, perhaps for his short temper, his contempt, his jealousy. All the sins that he as a blind man was guilty of, and yet here is the one passing by who could show him mercy. And the question is, have you ever asked God to show you mercy? Have you really taken time to ask God to show you mercy? If you haven't, you've never seen your sin. You've never understood what it means to be a lawbreaker. And therefore it is that you're still blind spiritually. Bartimaeus knew this, and he cried out to the Lord for deliverance. And look at the response of those who are up front in the crowd. Verse 39, they rebuked him. They more or less turned around to him and said, shut up, Bartimaeus. Shut up. Stop making the noise that you're making. You're disturbing everybody, Bartimaeus. But Bartimaeus was not to be stopped. He's absolutely desperate to meet Christ. And he didn't care if the familiar grumbling voices from the knolls of Jericho told him to shut up. You read in verse 39, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now what's interesting here is that the two words that are translated cried, the first crying and the second crying, they're different words. The first word is the word boao, and it means to cry out. It means to shout in a tumultuous way. But the second word that's translated as he cried out all the more in verse 39. It literally means to scream. It was the word that was used of a raven. If you've ever heard a raven in your backyard, the noise it makes. It was a word that was also applied to women in the midst of labor. I can remember when Rebecca was being born and I just got to the delivery suite in time. But there was another woman in another part of the suite. Man, I was terrified. The screams that were coming. That's all you could hear. That's the sort of idea. I was trying to think of another example. You know, there's a joke, some of you may know it, and you've got the amplifier and it goes from 1 to 10 in the volume. Well, the first crying out might have been number 8 out of 10. That's how loud it was. But when you come to the second word, it's number 11, even though it is that it's 1 to 10 in the volume control. It just blows the place apart. That's what he was doing. He was screaming, Jesus, have mercy on me. See, like Bartimaeus, if you know that Christ is there, you will do what you can to be found in his presence. You will cry out to him. You will speak to him. Are you doing that today? Or is it that the world is screaming at you? And the world's saying to you, stop going to church. Stop going to the place of prayer. Stop reading your Bible. Stop having fellowship with Christians. Stop thinking about your soul. And it is that the way that the world operates, that it does it subtly, but at other times it's right in your face. and you feel the hot breath of the evil one trying to pull you away and bring you down. And it was this man's sense of need that supplied him with the right language and indeed the correct volume with which it is that he cried out to Christ. He was persistent. The plight, perspicacity, persistence. Now to Jesus, the precept of Jesus. I'm just going to have to give you seed points. Here you've got the cries of this poor individual, and they're enough to cause the maker of the universe to stop in his tracks. Take that on board. That's how wonderful this is. Out of all the multitudes on the earth at that point, Christ is stopped in his tracks by this individual. In other words, Jesus had time for him. And the question, the application is, as I move on to it, is, do you have time for Jesus? How many people have said no to God this morning? That they wouldn't come to hear his word? They had too much to do to worship God. They had too much to do to make peace through Jesus Christ. Too busy. I'm always too busy for God. And it's so easy to get like that in the day and age in which we live. And here in Jericho, we have Jesus and the coming extraordinary final week on his heart. And it is that he stops to give time. And it is that he stands for Bartimaeus. Later he's going to stand for Stephen. And it is that there's a day coming when he'll stand for you and me as well. And it is that he'll say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Let me introduce you to my Father and to all the hosts of heaven. And it is that he'll welcome you into glory. But the only way that this will be done is if it is that you have had time for Jesus in this scene of time. And it is, as we move on, that Jesus calls him, and then we have the proposition. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? All the questions that God asks in the Bible, first reading, seem like naive questions. Think of the first question in the garden. Adam, where are you? It's not as if the pre-incarnate Christ didn't know where Adam was. And all these questions seem deceptively simple, but here was the very heart of the matter. Bartimaeus, what do you want from God? Why is it that you're shouting to the King of the universe? Do you want a handout? Do you want something that the world's able to give? But he says, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Express yourself now to God. Stop trying to make an impression upon me as the rich young ruler tried to do, and speak with judgment day honesty to your Savior. What do you want me to do for you? Do you want a big house? Do you want a big car? Do you want a big bank balance? Do you want to be able to have holidays once every 2 months? Do you want to be able to go to Harvard Business School? Do you want to be a mover and a shaker? Do you want to be an Instagram or a TikTok influencer? Is that how you want to be known, as an influencer? Yeah, that blows me away when it is that people are named, they're an influencer. Well, what about and who to? Really? It's absolute rubbish. An influencer. But the question remains, what do you want from God? What do you want God to do for you today as you're seated here and as you're watching online? Do you want God to do anything for you? And what I'm asking you to do is to think eternally. To stop thinking about this scene of time and to think about eternity. And if you're going to spend eternity there, and be particular because God is particular. And tell him what you want him to do. Think, if you go to the dentist this week, you'll sit in his chair and he'll say to you, what's wrong? What can I do for you? Are you going to say to him, well, why don't you just take a tooth out? then it is that he says, okay, and he goes to the one that's not bothering you. I mean, that would be ludicrous. It's the same here. And Bartimaeus says, Lord, let me recover my sight. Wow. What a bold request, wasn't it? Lord, let me recover my sight. No one but God could do such a thing. And that's precisely the point. Only God could do it. And it's telling us that God is in the business of answering impossible requests. Do you believe that? That God is in the business of answering impossible requests. Are you praying that God fills this sanctuary? Or are you saying, can't be done. Toronto's too hard. Alan's not a good enough preacher. The elders that we've got and so on, and the members that we've got, no, nothing like that. It's going to take someone else. What about in your own life? Your prayer life is virtually dead. As for reading the Bible, it's non-existent. But do you ask God and say, Lord, reignite in my life these things that were once so precious to me? See, God is able to answer the impossible requests that bring glory to his name. So it is that the responsibility falls on us. So we're just about finished. We've got the plight, we've got the perspicacity, we've got the persistence, we've got the precept, we've got the proposition, and then we've got the proclamation of Jesus. Look at verse 42. Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. Jesus said, go, Bartimaeus, you're healed. What Bartimaeus had wanted had now been performed because he trusted himself to Jesus of Nazareth. His faith saved him. And Christ responded. Can you imagine what it was like? The light begins to break in, and it is that the darkness is dispelled. And again, I think the first face that he saw was the face of Jesus standing before him. And I think Jesus, I know I've got no basis in terms of the commentators and so on, but I think that Jesus probably had a smile on his face. Some of you may say, that's too sentimental, Alan. That's too sugary sweet nonsense. Do you not think that Jesus was glad? That here was one who had been destined from all eternity to be a son of God, and that the glories of God might be found in and through him being healed from blindness. Do you not think Jesus was glad at that? And also for this human being? You can imagine the faces of those who had said to him, shut up, Bartimaeus. You're making too much noise. This guy's a pest. And yet there he is, and he can see. And he follows along the road. I think he probably followed Jesus to Jerusalem. I think Bartimaeus would see for himself the blood of the Son of God being shed upon Calvary's Hill. I think Bartimaeus probably saw the one who gave him new life give up his own life. I even think that perhaps there's a possibility that Bartimaeus was one of the 500 in the Mount of Ascension. And he sees Christ there. He saw the risen Christ, the conqueror of death. And like Bartimaeus, everyone here is on a road, going somewhere. And everyone, every road has a destination. Which is yours? If you're still blind to Christ, the destination is hell. But if it is that you see Christ, your destination is heaven. I pray that all of us, that day when it comes, we'd be there with Bartimaeus and all the others that we've been considering around the throne of the Lamb, singing of his worthiness. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Lord, it is that we bless you and we praise you for this wonderful account of the healing of blind Bartimaeus. And we pray that we might learn from him. For it is that we know that there are many voices in the world that would tell us as your people and as your church to shut up. We think of it in terms even of some of the laws that are coming about and being placed in the statute book that are an absolute contradiction to your word and your law. And we pray that we would not shut up. And we pray that we might constantly cry out to you and say to you, Lord, please do this in my life. Please do this in the life of our nation. Please do this in the life of my wife, my husband, my children, my grandchildren. Please do this, Lord. So, Father, go with us now and take us to our homes in safety. Forgive sin in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.